Good morning to you. It is good to see you all this morning and to be gathered together in this building, to come together and to worship and glorify God. And we're glad that you have chosen to be with us in whatever way you came to be with us today. We're glad for it. I wanted to make one announcement concerning next week. The nursing home service is going to be on next Sunday. The one we normally do in Ardmore at the health and rehab at the nursing home up there will be next Sunday afternoon, and that will be a trend that we will carry on, I think, for the foreseeable future, where we were doing it the fourth Sunday. Nope, it's just this one time.
July.
We just had to switch. I just dreamed up the rest of it. There you go. So we're just going to do it next week. Next Sunday, it'll be next Sunday instead of the fourth Sunday as it normally is. Let's see here. Sunday evening, I kind of gave a disclaimer, if you will, about what the lesson was going to be about. I told you it was going to come. It came. The ideas came from a book that I read that I had absolutely nothing to do with the Bible, and I read it for strictly for the purposes of trying to be a better manager, a better leader within a team, a group of people. And it was told to me by a friend of mine who is in such a position, and it's called The Five Dysfunctions of a Team by Pat Lencioni. And some of you may have read that book. If you have, great, you'll know what they are before we get started. If not, well, I'm going to show them to you. You don't have to go read the book unless you just want to. It's a fine and dandy book, and it gives us some good things to learn from and principles to do within the leadership thing. But when I got done reading it, as it is, seems to be that when you're trying to think about Bible lessons and you're trying to read the Bible and you're trying to read other things, things just come to you. It's like, well, that's going to make a good marriage type book. Because all of those principles I could apply to marriage, and I could apply to my family, and I could apply to raising kids. I could apply to being in the church, and I could apply in trying to maybe help get a church where we want to be and where we all want to be, and I could see it within church leadership among the elders, just any type of thing. And the idea behind the book is this, that if your team, no matter how much money you have, no matter how much resources you have, no matter how good your product line is, if you don't have a functioning team and you carry any one of these five things along with you, your team's not as good as it could be. And ultimately could lead to, if you don't have all five of them, your team is going to fail, your company is going to fail. That's the aim and the aspect of the book. And I think when we get through with it, you look and say, well, if I carried all five of these dysfunctions within my marriage is going to fail. And it's not anything that's just mind-boggling. Oh, that's really insightful. It's really quite obvious information. And it's really just kind of, duh, you know, that's really kind of the way I walked away from it. But until you really get it presented to you, you don't get to say duh. And so it's kind of like this pyramid is the way it's pictured. And I'm not going to tell you all five of them this morning. I'm going to tell you the first one. And it's the first one is kind of the bottom there. Is it's just like in this pyramid. And it's the idea of absence of trust. That's the dysfunction of a team. If they have an absence of trust with one another and having a trust-type relationship, that team cannot survive. That team cannot prosper. And when you think about, oh, well, you know, that's a no-brainer. I can't have a successful marriage if I don't trust my spouse. You know, that's not anything mind-boggling. That's not anything just real eye-opening there. You know, you've got to have trust there within your spouse. And so what types of things do we need to have for trust? And when we see self-sufficiency and we see self-survival and self-sustaining type things, that helps us weather the storms of life. But until we're able to trust, and I'm talking about real trust with someone else, we cannot have the connectivity that we really need. And as Southern Americans as we are, as I'm independent and I can do it my way and I'm strong, that's all fine and dandy stuff. But too many times we take that of, I can do it my way, you just watch me, I'll handle all this, I don't need no help. And we take that and we roll that into our marriage. And then we roll that into far more scarring, is we roll that into our relationship with God. And we get to the point where, I don't need you, I've got all this and I got this all figured out, I don't need no help. And this is a trust that is more than just superficial, just easy trust. You know, we first off, we think about trust like, you know, like in within the company type thing. The old joke is, you know, you stand here and you turn your back to someone and you say, you know, you have the trust fall. And so you fall back and somebody's going to, you trust that team member is going to catch you. You know, and that's one thing. But then you also think about how we say, you know, I trust you. I trust my spouse. And I say, you know, honey, I'll get the milk on the way home. You know, I'll pick up some milk on what we're out of milk. So I'll pick up the milk on the way home. And so you get home and you should have brought home the milk. And at 10:30 at night, the dollar store down the road's closed. And the gas station's closed. And so you got to go to the Walmarts because ain't nobody else got any milk and your baby ain't going to go to sleep without any milk. So the next time she says, honey, pick up the milk, she doesn't say, honey, pick up the milk. You know why? Because she doesn't trust you. Because the last time she said, honey, pick up the milk, you didn't pick up the milk. You didn't bring it home. And we can kind of, you know, look back on that a little bit and laugh. And, you know, as long as it's not your baby that's crying trying to go to sleep because you didn't bring home milk. But it starts with things like that. It's just being faithful over the little things, right? And much what was taught in Luke 16, where if you're faithful over the little things, then you'll be given bigger things to be watchful over. And I remember as a child looking at my mother trying to, especially when I got to those teenage type years, and I was like, Mom, I don't need you anymore. I just, you know, I've got all this under control. You know, quit giving me all this little stuff to do. You know, I want some big work. And she said, well, if you can't do the little stuff, how can I trust you to do the big stuff? And we see that within our marriage. And although that stuff doesn't get said out loud, that's what's within their heart. Is, you know, you never did that before. Why would I start doing that now? So we have to start. We see how trust is a very important part of this relationship, and in every relationship, and how important that trust is. And one of the greatest things which I think about is the number one cause of divorce in America today is money problems and money fights. And that doesn't necessarily come from fights because we have an abundance of money or we don't have enough money, but it's because we can't trust each other with money. And so whatever that point is, you know, it comes from very points like that. So that's one of the ways that we can start working on us developing trust with one another is in that aspect. And so the book really pushes on this idea of the absence of trust within team because these are some of the big points which are brought up. And I want to look at the last three. You can read all of them there. But the last three, fail to recognize and tap into one another's skills and experiences when you don't have trust. And you hold grudges when you don't have trust. And you dread meetings and you find reasons to avoid spending time together when you don't have trust. And you see that within that teamwork type atmosphere, but you definitely see that within a marriage. And you see that within a family. You see that within a church. And you see that within any and every type of aspect. When there is no trust, all of these things start to happen. And it becomes a spiral effect where things are not a good way. And we don't spend time together because we spend time with the kids, quote unquote. And what you're really doing is it's not that you don't care about your kids. It's just that you want to avoid any kind of conversation with your spouse, and so you use your kids as a cop-out. And to say, you know, I need to go take care of the kids and I need to go spend time with them, because what you really want to accomplish with those words is you want to avoid spending time together. It's because there is an absence of trust that resides in that. And so we see all of this type of thing about trust and how we need to open that up. And that trust needs to really be a trust where we become vulnerable toward one another. That we trust one another in such a way that I know that when I say something to you, you're not going to take that as hatred. You're going to see that as a betterment for one another. And one of the things which we talked about in our class was objective, you know, criticism and looking at that kind of from the inside. You know, how can we objectively look at ourselves? And I said, you know, one of the things which really helps is when you have somebody from the outside that you can trust that says, hey, that action's not becoming of a Christian. that action is not a good thing. And so you take that from somebody you don't trust, then what do you feel that? You feel, well, they're just hating on me. They don't like me. They discourage me. Instead of taking it as something that builds you up. So when you look at that in the marriage relationship specifically, and I'll be referring that time and time again, but I don't want to totally remove that from any other type of relationship. That's just the one that I kind of geared and motivated me behind this. But we can see it within all other aspects of the family. But, you know, we trust one another. We're vulnerable for one another. That's a very important ingredient into any relationship, is that vulnerable trust. And that only when vulnerability happens can we have true intimacy with one another. And we oftentimes we think about intimacy as in a physical type way, and it is, but true intimacy and that connectivity together is when you are physically, you are vulnerable before each other, but emotionally and spiritually, ideologically, you're emotionally vulnerable toward one another. And you relieve and you show all that trust by showing that toward one another. So how is that applicable to our lives as Christians? You know, how is having trust applicable to me as a Christian today? As mentioned before, you know, I mentioned marriage, family, work relationships, church, and above all, trust with God. And even upon our money, which in America today, in God we trust. And so we have this trust type thing that is embedded within us that I firmly believe if the last one in this list here, which should be the first overall, if you do not have trust with God, the rest of it really cannot be to where it really wants to be and where it really could be and where it ought to be if there's not trust with God. Because trusting with God is where we learn trust to begin with, isn't it? And we really see trust with God as a foundation and a building block for trust in all of our other relationships that we have. Because God, as we will see in a moment, is the one who is steadfast and sure and firm and who does not move and is always there and reliable. And that's what we think about with trust and trustworthiness. So all of the other things, marriage, family, work, relationships, church, those things are really brought to their full blossom when we have trust with God. So the first thing there that I wanted to look at is trust in marriage. And Proverbs, not chapter 21. Man, no matter how many times you look at something, you can still mess something up. Proverbs chapter 31, verses 10 and 11, says this: "Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain." How much ease and pressure that is relieved off of me when you know that I can safely trust my wife as a husband. Some of the other proverbs and some non-biblical type proverbs and sayings refer back to a man when he leaves his home, he takes his money purse with him, and he does that because he doesn't trust his wife. And it says this, that when his husband safely trusts her, the last part of verse 11 says, so he will have no lack of gain. And so this husband loves his wife, and he trusts his wife in such a way that he knows that all of the affairs are going to be handled at home and going to be taken care of. His wife has got everything at home fastened down. He doesn't have anything to worry about. He has no cares. He has no worries. He trusts her wholeheartedly with every ounce of his being. And so it's more than just, you know, monetarily physical, secular type things, which I think that is a bonus to it. He starts safely trust her, so he will have no lack of gain. If you look at reading on there, how she takes care of his interest at hand, and maybe like it's almost like he's gone away on a trip or on a business trip or handling some business far away, and she sees a plot of land and she buys it to make profit. She works with her hands to make money, and so he has all this trust toward his wife. But I think also he has no lack of gain within his house, within the growth of his children. And knowing that they're cared for and that they're loved, and knowing that they're being brought up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, that they're being brought up to know the law and to know the scriptures. that his heart safely trusts her. We have to get to the point where we trust with every ounce of our being to our spouse. And specifically, you know, when I think about men, should men, as much as we think about trust a lot of times with this idea of respect. You know, you need to trust me. Translation, I want you to respect me. But do we as men, if we want that and we expect that, we should duly be one who can be trusted and who should be trusted by their wife, just as much as in this verse, her husband trusts his wife. One verse that I don't think, it's not directly, I don't believe, written as a verse which relates directly to marriage. I think there's a very key line in here that is very applicable to marriage. And Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 says this, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Whenever you both are looking to Jesus, and you have trust within that, hey, he's looking toward Jesus, and he's looking to serve Jesus and follow God, and she's looking to serve Jesus, and she's looking to follow God, and there's that trust within that you're both equally looking to Jesus first. You have that assurance with one another that you can depend on one another, and that you can lean on one another as you go through life because you're both looking unto Jesus as you run the race and you do it with endurance to be a finisher of our faith. Just as Jesus was the finisher of our faith, so we too can finish our faith. Without trust, neither spouse will be vulnerable with one another. Neither spouse will be able to share their struggles. They won't be able to have open communication and talk about anything that's on my mind. Anything that is on my heart. In the marriage relationship, when both parties are running the race and looking to Jesus, there is trust in that. And there is trust in that can be found in no other place. One of the lines from the book is this: if we don't trust one another, then we aren't going to engage in open, constructive, ideological conflict, and we'll just continue to preserve a sense of artificial harmony. There's a lot of spouses, husbands, wives that say, you know, we do one thing really well, we fight real well. No, you don't. You fight a lot, but you don't do it well at all. Because you don't have any type of construction that comes out of your conflict. You just avoid the conflict altogether. You want to get away from that because you don't trust one another. You feel like it's just going to be undermining and conniving and cutting each other down the whole way. So you just continue on to preserve this quote-unquote sense of artificial harmony, which is no harmony at all. And you just want to keep on acting like, well, everything's all right. We'll just keep on going. Because you don't have that trust. You don't have that vulnerable trust where you really have that true intimate relationship with one another, where you can trust one another and have true harmony. So what happens when there is no trust? I want you to answer those questions within yourself as it may be applicable. Are you fearful of exposing parts of your personality that your partner may find unacceptable? Does keeping a distance make you feel safe and in control of your emotions? Are feelings of shame stopping you from exposing your true feelings and talking about tough topics? Do you fear that your partner will abandon or betray you? True connectivity will only exist when there is vulnerable trust. You know, so many ways we put up shields. We put up distance as one of those shields. We try to remove ourselves from a point, from a relationship, from a topic, from something we don't want to talk about. And we try to spread that thing apart to create distance. But we never solve the problem, and all we do is create distance between our spouse and from the one we're trying to get closer to. When you're paralyzed by fear because of risk, because what you're going to bring up is going to be risky, it's going to be a risky conversation, is it going to go away on its own? No, it's not. Having a tough conversation, is it going to go away on its own? It's not. You know, you're going to have to first admit the fact, you know, we have this problem here and we need to overcome this fear, because fear is not going to go away on its own. It's going to change into something else most likely, but it's not going to go away, and it's just going to make our life more miserable. And walking around your spouse, and I'm going to walk around on eggshells, and, you know, I'm going to mind my P's and Q's, and I'm going to be careful in what I say. It doesn't accomplish anything. It just makes you tired. It just drains your relationship. And nothing good ever comes out of it. Because that intimate, connective relationship is only going to happen when there is that vulnerable trust there. So how can we see trust? In what ways can we see trust? First of all, be humble. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30, if I must boast, I boast of the things that show my weaknesses. That's what I boast in. And when we begin to try to build trust within a relationship, we talk about, hey, here are my problems. I've been where you are too. I've had difficulty too. When I faced that, this is what I did. I boast only in my weaknesses. I boast only in the fact that God has saved me because of my problems. And we should be open about our temptations and struggles, especially with our spouse. Men have this mindset, or at least one man that's speaking to you does, that I'm macho and I've got it all under control. That I've got all this. And so we even want to have that persona amongst others, and we want to have that persona among our spouse. That I'm strong, that I'm a rock, that I've got all this under control. I don't need no help. I've got this. You can look to me. I'm your rock. And we want to be that. I mean, that's really what we want to be. I think that's kind of what we're called to be. But so many times we harbor up temptations and we harbor up struggles in our heart, and we don't want to talk to our spouse about it because we become vulnerable. I think it's really because, do we really trust our spouse that we really can talk to them about anything? And when you open up about temptations and things that draw your eye, or things that you desire to do or you want to look at or you want to go do, and you have a difficult time overcoming that, when you have a spouse that knows that and is there fighting that battle with you, and you put another prayer warrior in your life, you just get somebody else fighting a battle with you that you can talk to about. Because so many people harbor that stuff and keep it all the way up in their heart and in their body, and they keep it held up until it gives birth to full-grown sin. And by that time, so many times it's dissolved, Satan has dissolved your marriage so much already that it's going to end in a dynamite explosion of a catastrophe. Because Satan just wants to come in and he wants to steal your joy and he wants to kill your marriage and he wants to destroy your family. And he's going to do that with anything that he can. And a lot of that is done because you harbor up temptations and struggles in your heart all along the way. We need to keep in mind that we are all imperfect. That all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So when my wife comes to me and she tells me about a struggle, when she tells me about a problem, I need to remember too that I have sinned. And that she's coming to me not because she wants out, but because she wants help to get through. And she wants help to overcome. And that she's recognizing this and remembering this, that if we are faithful and just, that we confess our sins before men, that Jesus is faithful and just to forgive us. We need to think about John 8 when Jesus said, "Ye without sin cast the first stone." That finally we have got that vulnerable trust where that other person wants to be open with us and talk to us. The first reaction we don't need to have is not stab them again. Because they're wanting to help. They want help to overcome their wounds and overcome their scars. So maybe we should be applying oil and ointment instead of pouring salt on the wound. So who is the only one you can lean on? Who's the only one you can, that you can depend and trust no matter what, above all other things, no matter what may happen, no matter what the situation is that may come to pass, there is one you can always lean on, that you can always depend and you can always trust, and that is God. Because He's never moved. Because He's the same yesterday, today, tomorrow, and forever. And God has established trust for you by first Him to being vulnerable. And we oftentimes don't think about God as one who is vulnerable, but one who is strong and mighty and huge and strong. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. But how did God come to the world? But as a baby. There's nothing more vulnerable and more precious and more innocent than a baby. God has showed trust unto mankind. He showed specific trust to Joseph and Mary to raise His only Son here physically on this earth. We see that Jesus was vulnerable to human nature, that He felt hunger, that He felt pain, that He felt exposure and temptation to Satan's attacks. In Matthew chapter 4, we read of the attacks of Satan upon Jesus our Savior. But yet in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, we know that this man, though tempted as we are, was without sin. He showed us how to do it. He showed us how to handle those attacks in Matthew 4. How not to yield and how not to give in to sin. How He felt the hunger, how He felt the pain, but yet did not sin. He left eternity with God to be on earth with man. This man can be trusted because He is God. He is a God that we can trust because He is a God who can relate to us in every aspect of our lives. There's multiple verses that talk about trusting God in Psalms chapter 20, verse 7. Some trust in chariots and horses. Some look at the might of their army, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. That's where our trust is. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 21. He who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like foliage. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 25. He who is of a proud heart stirs up strife, but he who trusts in the Lord will be prospered. Verse 26, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely will be delivered. When we understand and we have that trusting relationship with God, then we can truly begin to understand and have trusting relationships with others on earth, with man. In our marriage and in our work relationships, within our church. Proverbs chapter 3, the first five verses there, very, very good verses in general. And they're very important for us to remember in this leaning on God. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace, and they will add to you. Let not mercy or in truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. When we are able to trust God over ourselves, we have a realization that occurs there that says, He is one who can't be trusted because I myself am one who can't be trusted. Because we know we have faults and we know we have wrongdoings and we know we have problems. But God is there to alleviate and to remove all that. Because life is full of disappointment and life is full of discouragement and disaster. That's what the world has to offer. But God has offered us refuge in a place that we can trust. He has offered us a stronghold in a place that we can go and find shelter from the storm. And just as God is one who can be trusted, we as Christians should be ones who can be trusted too. When someone goes to us or comes to us with a problem, they should know that they're a Christian, that they are going to take these things and they're not going to gossip them all over the world. Because they resemble God on earth. And they are His light shining. And so when we're told something, we're not supposed to broadcast that on Matt M. Radio. But whether we're supposed to keep that and say, I'll help you with that. And while I'm helping you with this, will you pray for me in this regard, with this problem, with this struggle? As long as you are holding out or holding back, you're trying to protect yourself from some sort of criticism, some sort of rejection. As long as you're holding back out of those relationships, you're never going to really enjoy true intimacy. You're never going to really have a connectivity. And you're never going to really be what God wants you to be. And your marriage is not going to be what God wanted it to be. Because trust requires us to be vulnerable. And vulnerable requires risk. I remember this one particular day. I was on a date with a girl. I had a plan to go on a date with her that evening. And I decided that I was going to tell her that I love her. And so I washed my truck. And I cleaned the inside out. And sprayed about half a bottle of cologne in the air vent so it'd blow out the whole time. I was as nervous as a cat. I sweat the whole time. I should have used antiperspirant on my forehead, on my neck, on everywhere. I was nervous, scared, slapped to death. We go on the date, and everything was lovely. You know, I thought, boy, she's lucky, isn't she? She gets, you know, we have all this good time. And we get home from that date, and I'm taking her back to her house, and being the man of chivalry that I am, I walk her to the door. And just as I'm about to open up the door for her, I give her a kiss. I said, you have a good night. I love you. She turned around and looked at me and she said, thanks, and closed the storm door. you know, she might as well, my heart was already beating out of my chest. She might as well just put a little slit and we both could have watched it quit beating right there. Right there on the sidewalk, on the porch. She said, I love you too. But when you do that, when you say that I love you, and you take the greatest risk of all, and that's to say I love you. And God sent His Son, and He said, I love you. You know, He became vulnerable in that fact that He was going to say, I love you to the world, having fully been rejected by man. And very well could have had no one say, I love you back. And so many people, they say, thanks God. They don't live their life in such a way that says, I love you back. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19, we love Him because He first loved us. You see, when we say, I love you, Lord, it's not a risk for us. There's no vulnerability there for us. But it is only trust in the blood of Jesus Christ to save us from our sins. You see, we're not really at much risk because He said, I love you first. If you're here this morning and you have not told God that I love you, Lord, and you have not become a Christian, and you've not been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, for the remission, so that you could rise up in newness of life, you have an opportunity to do that. Perhaps you've wandered away because you've had a distrust in the Lord. You began to trust on yourself and to lean on your own understanding, and you found out how miserable that really is, and how much fulfillment in life there really isn't because you do that. And you're ready to come back, and you're ready to lean on God, and you're ready to trust in the Lord. you have an opportunity to do that as well. And we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.